If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at this love chapter this month as we celebrate Christmas, which is a very appropriate time. There was a crowd that was gathered in front of the pet store in downtown New York City. And it was a cold, frosty, wintry day. Obviously, it hasn't happened here yet, but it happened in the past. And as they looked at the in the window, there in that particular window were a litter of puppies. And because it was cold, they struggled to keep warm. And one woman, as she looked and saw the puppies, said, look at how they're keeping one another warm. And a typical New Yorker standing next to her said, lady, they're not keeping one another warm. They're keeping themselves warm. You know, there's a way in which when we talk about love, we talk about something that is really focused not on others, but on ourselves. If you were here last week, you know that our understanding of love as a culture, as people, is that it is oftentimes something that is very self-gratifying. Because there are different kinds of love, as we noticed last week. There's the kind of love that is a love of friends. You get the warmth and the camaraderie of a friend. And what makes that relationship special is oftentimes what you get out of it. And there's the passion of erotic love, the passion of sexual love, that is a beautiful thing and an enjoyable thing, but oftentimes it is also, it can be, a very selfish thing as well. An awful lot of things have been done in the name of love that are not really all that focused on the person being loved. But even though, like those puppies, we can have a puppy love that is focused on keeping ourselves warm and fulfilled and happy, there's a different kind of love that the Bible calls us to, that Christ has called us to as his followers. It is the hallmark, as we've noticed, of Christianity and of Christians, that we are people of love. Jesus said, by this one thing, they'll know you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. And so as we're having this love one another challenge, it, as you know, is sometimes easy to love people, but frequently it can be a challenge to love people. Because, let's face it, people are not always lovely. And sometimes they try our patience, and sometimes they stab us in the back. And even so, the kind of love we're looking at is not a puppy love, just keeping ourselves warm. It is a love that is intended to benefit the other. And so that's what this passage in 1 Corinthians is all about. It's talking not about friendship love or sexual love. The word that is used is a special word, as we noted last week, for God's kind of love. Agape is the Greek word. And it speaks of a unique love that God has for us and that consequently we are to have for one another. Last week we noticed that there were two overarching characteristics of this kind of love, that it was patient, it bore with the failings and the faults of others, and that it's kind. It's not just a passive thing, it's active. It actively seeks the good for others. And with those two big picture items, the Apostle Paul then gives a description of what love doesn't do. And so in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 13, there are these eight characteristics. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not delight in evil. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul tells us about love and describes love, not positively, but negatively. I noted last week that perhaps the reason that Paul does that is because so often we love out of the experience of the love of friendship and the love of passion, that he almost has to differentiate the kind of love that God has and the kind of love that we're called to. It's a different kind of love. And so it's not a love that's characterized by what oftentimes characterizes love. It's characterized differently. And so this morning, we're going to just run through these characteristics. And I invite you not only to think about them, but to think about you, your life, your relationships. Which of these are the ones that are challenges to you? Which of these are things that, by God's grace, you're doing pretty well? And how in the world can we do this better? So, as we talk about love, the question is, what love doesn't do? It's important to realize that if we're going to love the way God wants us to love, it means not loving the way the world loves, but putting the focus on the other person. So, first of all, it says, love does not envy. We have a way when it comes to our relationships with people to see them not as people, but to see them as things. There's the person down the row of desks who has the better desk, the better computer. And you can maybe envy that. Or there's the neighbor across the street who has the kids who always make the honor roll and never seem to give any trouble. You may find yourself envying that. Or there's the person who seems like she never struggles in the job and is always moving up the corporate ladder and just gets along with everybody. And you envy that. It's very possible, and envy, one of the dangers of envy is that envy causes us to treat people as things. We see them and we see the things that they have, the things that we don't have. And we get frustrated. And yet, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God's kind of love doesn't do that. In fact, what I want us to think about is you think about these negative characteristics. I'd like to try to see if we can come up with a positive understanding of these negative characteristics so that we can just have a better grasp of what this is all about. When I envy, I see what you have and I compare it to what I have and I find myself lacking and I find myself frustrated. And so I want what you want. I get jealous for that. And yet that is not love. Because for me to love you means that I should celebrate God's blessings in your life. And that's part of what it takes for us to be people who do not envy. This assumes that we realize that God is at work in our lives. That when James says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Heavenly Father, with whom there is no shadow of turning. If God chooses to give you something that he doesn't give to me, my gripe might not be with you. I should celebrate it because this is a gift from God. And so, instead of having a love that envies, love, God's love doesn't do that. It recognizes that there's a God who is the giver of good things and he has blessed you. And so I can praise God for your blessings rather than see my failings. You'll see as we go through each of these characteristics that the primary characteristic of the love that is spoken of here as we try to get an overall understanding is it's not about me, not about us. It's about the person that we love. And so often, because love is about us, we feel inadequate when we compare ourselves to other people. So the first characteristic that Paul mentions is really seeing our inadequacies compared to somebody else's adequacies, or seeing our poverty compared to somebody else's riches, or to see what we don't have compared to what they do have. And it's the wrong focus. Instead, love celebrates God's blessings in someone else's life. But the second characteristic that's here is just the opposite. Instead of seeing what I don't have compared to what you do have, love also doesn't boast to see what I do have compared to what you don't have. And again, there's a natural tendency that we have to compare ourselves to one another. And sometimes you find that people who boast actually not because of all that they have, but because of what they lack inside. I have a pretty good friend who probably his most frustrating trait with me is he's always telling me how good he is at everything. And he is pretty good. I don't mean to put it down, but over the course of a number of years, I've come to realize that he brags on himself not because he's so good, but because he has this underlying sense of inadequacy. And so his boasting is actually covering up that sense of inadequacy. But more often, we boast about how good we are, how much we have, how smart we are, how God has blessed us. And there is a tremendous danger to that. Again, it's a comparison. And instead of boasting, love recognizes that all of us are products of God's grace. If we don't see ourselves from the perspective of God's grace, then we take the blessings in our lives and somehow feel like we deserve them. I am where I am because, well, I'm just smart and somehow I have achieved what I've achieved because I've earned it. But when we understand God's grace, we realize that we have been blessed because God is good and God is gracious. And so love does not boast. Love recognizes God's grace in our lives and gives thanks to God rather than praise to others. Another way to look at it is that love doesn't seek the applause of people, but the commendation of God. You know, if I boast out of the sense that I want you to see how smart I am or how gifted I am or whatever it is that I want you to see, I'm living for your applause. And that's missing the boat. Ultimately, you don't really know whether I should be applauded or not. We face this in the church all the time. We encourage people to give financially, to give of their time. But you know what? It's possible to be the most generous person in the church and God, who knows your heart, knows that you do that to be known as the most generous person in the church, or to give for the tax deduction, or to give of your time so that people will think, isn't she a saint? Now, if God thinks that, that's great. But we don't know. And we live before God. And so love recognizes that we don't live for the applause of people. We live for the commendation of God. And consequently, love doesn't boast. So the first characteristic sees what I don't have and wants what you do have. The second sees what I do have and looks down on you because of what you don't have. And both of these really all come out of an underlying characteristic, which is the third characteristic of love. Love is not proud. You can't see pride, but it's there. It's that pride that causes you to think that you are superior to somebody else. We have different kinds of pride. There's the pride of a face, the good-looking people, the glamorous people. And they let you know it sometimes because of their pride. There can be a pride of race that says, I'm superior to you because of the color of my skin. There can be a pride even of grace, where we somehow take the gifts that God has given to us and we somehow think we deserve them because of how special we are. But love is not proud. Love recognizes grace in our lives. That's the positive statement. Love lives with grace. Every good gift has come to you as it's come to me from the hand of a loving and good Heavenly Father. And so because of that, I don't have reason to be proud. I have reason to be humble. Because it's not my doing, it's the doing of God. And people who have that kind of attitude in their lives are people that God can use. Some of you know that our oldest son, his name is Kerry. And I named Kerry after a missionary from the 1800s by the name of William Kerry. William Kerry was a Baptist missionary who went to India and really gave his life to win India for Christ. In fact, it was interesting. Gabrielle was telling me when she was back in India, she found a bunch of different references to Kerry there. She even brought back a book about William Kerry. I named our son Kerry because years ago when I was just growing up, I heard a story about Kerry and it impressed me. This man was just grew up as a cobbler. He made shoes. In fact, he repaired shoes. And yet God put on his heart in England a desire to see the world won for Christ. And Kerry left in his middle years, went to India, never returned again. And there in India, he lost several wives and several children because of disease and all the challenges that he faced. And in the process, he founded a university. He translated the Bible, helped translate the Bible into portions of some 33 different Indian languages. He made a difference in that country that is still seen today. But when Kerry was over there as a British citizen in India, not all his fellow Britishers appreciated him. In fact, he was at a dinner party one time and a man came up to him and said, "Is it true, Kerry, that you were a shoemaker before you came here to India?" And clearly his intent was to belittle Kerry. And Kerry says, "No, actually, that's not true." He said, I was a cobbler. I never made shoes. I couldn't do that. I just repaired them." But it was that attitude that allowed Kerry to be a person who could love India and make a lasting difference. And when people recognize God's grace in their lives, they are humble people, people who are able to love as God wants them to love. So there's love doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, and it's not proud. Yet there's more to this love than that. And next characteristic is that love is not rude. When I think about rudeness, we associate it with manners, and etiquette, and we, and there's some place for that. But more important than etiquette is why it exists. You see, if I do what I do just to look good, and a lot of people, that's their etiquette, it's kind of a soullessness to that. But at the heart of this view of love is an understanding that what I do for the benefit of somebody else. In other words, the positive way of stating this is that love is considerate of others. You know, it's rude for me. I mentioned this last week, and unfortunately, one of you took notes because you... it was Jennifer Palomino, because we had a Christmas party in which we actually arrived first at the party. And she said, I thought you guys might do that because you said that you're always late and Sue always wants to be first and you're learning not to be rude to her. I have to be careful about my examples because I'm still oftentimes struggling with tardiness. But I do realize, and it's something Sue has really taught me, that it's inconsiderate of you when I arrive late to a class or arrive late to your home. It's infringement on your time. And the loving thing is to say, I'm concerned about your schedule. And love is not rude. It is considerate. It recognizes who you are and what your rights are. You know, we think about those manners. You know, don't belch or pass gas in public. And, you know, we don't do that very often in the church. I mean, in the sanctuary. But it's not because really we're being considerate. It's because we'd be embarrassed if we did that. And yet, we can do that at home. You may have a home where that's okay, where it's encouraged. I'm not passing judgment on your manners. I'm just simply saying, if you're considerate of the other person, you'll act accordingly. And love, at its heart, is a love that sees the other person and wants to make them comfortable, put them at ease. It's interesting as you go through this list of what love is not and see what love is, you see this kind of movement in this list from what you don't have that somebody else has, what you do have that someone else doesn't have, to the whole attitude that is behind it, to this sense of realizing we live in relationship to other people, we need to be considerate of them. And that leads us to the next in this list. And I think this is at the heart of this list. Love is not selfish. It's not self-seeking. To be honest with you, as I thought about how I would share this with you, I thought, you know, the thing that stands out to me the most is something that I say frequently. And I decided I'm going to say it again. When I was a high schooler, I had a youth pastor by the name of Bud Ortlund. And Bud Ortlund had a lesson that I never forgot. He said, there are two types of people in the world. There are here I am people, and there are there you are people. And the here I am person walks into the room and says, here I am, pay attention to me. And either by their humor or obnoxiousness, whatever, they call attention to themselves. But then there's the there you are person who comes in and says, there you are, you're important. There you are, I care about you. There you are, I want you to know you matter to me and to God. And I have never forgotten that, and if you've been in this church very long, you've heard me talk about it numerous times. And rather than be embarrassed by the fact that I repeated myself, I decided that maybe I'd like to be known as You know, I don't remember a lot of what Pastor Tory said, but he used to always say, you need to be a there you are person. I would really like it if somehow in the course of my life it wasn't just what I preached, but somehow I could actually live that out so that I was known as a person who genuinely put other people ahead of myself. But that's at the heart of what God's love is all about. God's love sought us out. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. There's a way in which we can think, well, God loved me because of how great I am. God never loves us because of what we are. He always loves us in spite of what we are. But that's His doing. And He said, there you are. And He loved us. And that's God's kind of love. And that's the kind of love we're called to. At the heart of this love is a selflessness that's very unnatural. We come out of the womb, here I am people. Those of you who have babies, you know, you woke up this morning and your baby said, here I am, feed me, change me. That's the way we are wired. And yet the work of Christ in our lives is a work that changes me from being focused on what pleases me and what satisfies me and what's all about me to what pleases God. And what allows me to serve you and to make a difference in your life. And so this is a love that moves from the inside out. It's not about you and how wonderful you are and how easy you are to love. It's about me and what God has done in my heart or is doing in my heart to help me to be a more loving person. Well, he goes on. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. And he says, it's not easily angered. Love's not irritable. You know, there's a way in which we think about all the reasons why we are the way we are. And honestly, I realize that some of you were born with a temperament that gets along better with people than others. But there's nobody in this room who hasn't been irritated by someone about something. We oftentimes excuse our sins by, hey, I'm just a type A personality. That's just the way I am. And I have a hard time when I'm around these people who just have no initiative. But the reality is, even though your wife and your kids and your friends may know this explosive temper of yours, you can not be irritable at times. In certain circumstances, you wouldn't dare to be irritable. There was a British chaplain by the name of La Fontaine, and he had a major in the British Army who came to him, and this major had a reputation for being hard on his troops. In fact, more than being hard, he berated them. He was just angry all the time. And La Fontaine said, you call yourself a Christian, and yet what you're saying and what you're doing doesn't look like what I think Christ has called you to do. And he said, you don't understand. That's the way I was raised. That's the way I am wired. I can't help it. La Fontaine said, if the king were to come to inspect the troops, you think you could control your anger long enough for the king's inspection? And he said, well, I suppose I could do that. He said, well, you serve a greater king than the king of England. And you live before that king. And if you could control your temper before the king of England, then you can live mindfully before the king of kings. Easier said than done, but the reality is that love makes allowance for other people. I think we get irritated with other people because we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. I read a great book. I don't remember which book it was, but just probably about 3 or 4 months ago, and it talked about the stories that we tell. And it said that we all tell stories to ourselves. And if you are going to work with people, you need to understand their story. The argument of the book is that you do something to me and it irritates me because I tell myself a story about what you did. And my story is very different than the story that made you do that. A case in point, I'm sure there's nobody in this room who wrestles with road rage, but for those out there who do, and get irritated, you know how it is when somebody cuts you off as they're pulling onto the bridge or whatever, and you honk your horn at them and you're so angry with them because they're so inconsiderate. But when you do that to somebody else, it's not giving you the benefit of the doubt because you're such a lousy driver. It's because you're on your way to the hospital and it's urgent that you get there, or you're desperately late for work and you're going to be fired if you don't get there on time. And whatever the reason is, your story gives you the right in your mind to do that awful thing that you just did to somebody else. The thing is, we don't do the same thing in reverse when people wrong us. We're not considerate. We just see them from our perspective. But love isn't irritable because it gives people the benefit of the doubt. It sees them from a different perspective. And it steps back and says, what is their story? And is it possible that this thing that they just did to me that was so irritating really wasn't intended to irritate me? If we learn to give people the benefit of the doubt, perhaps we'll be less irritable in the process. Love is not easily angered. It's not irritated. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Well, that's a hard one. Especially when you've been wronged again and again and again. I remember my dad telling me about a couple he sat with at a dinner party one time. And the wife was telling him about this terrible thing that was done to them. And she recounted all the details down to, you know, the finest detail. And my dad thought, that really was a terrible thing that was done to them. Then when her husband sat down, he continued the story and continued to explain this horrible thing that was done to them. But the thing he added was that what happened to them happened 10 years before. And they had managed to just hang on to that for 10 years. Didn't do them any good, certainly didn't do their relationship to these people any good. But they hung on to it as well. There's something about us that likes to feel that I have a right to be mad at you. I have a right to get back at you. And by keeping a record of wrongs with our husband or our spouse, it kind of fuels that fire. rather than erasing those things. You can't really erase them. I realize if your spouse has cheated on you or if you've had a gross injustice done to you at work, I realize you'll never forget those things. But you can forgive them. Forgive one another. The New Testament says, as God in Christ has forgiven you. And as I learn to forgive you, I let go of the anger and the bitterness and the frustration that comes along with my accusation against you. It doesn't justify what you did. I don't have to do that. That's between you and God. But if I realize that this is up to God, not up to me, then I can let go of it. And instead of being a person who hangs on to things, I learn to forgive, and at least emotionally forget it. And you can emotionally forget those things as you leave it to God's grace and His justice. And realize that God has been gracious to you. Forgive and forget. That's what love does. It doesn't hang on to those things. And the final thing, love does not delight. Whoops. Well, I don't know what I did, but it doesn't delight in evil. If the picture were up there, it's a worthwhile picture for this day. It was a picture of a terrorist holding a gun. Seems to me that if ever there was a time when Christian love should be on display in our culture, our country needs it now. Because there's a way in which we realize the injustices that have been done and the atrocities that have been committed by people, and so we somehow want to get back at them. I don't mean to get political here, but I think it's a travesty, whether it's a Republican issue or a Democratic issue, that we would keep Muslims out of the United States. I have no right. I know it's a safety issue. I think we need to be vigilant about how people are allowed into the country. But there's a way in which I think Christians even seem to justify their opinions by saying they've done these terrible things to us. So we're going to get back to them at them. There's just a danger when it fits together. We keep record of wrongs, and then because of what they've done to us, we figure out what the appropriate response is. And it's way too extreme to talk about terrorism. Just think about your wife or your husband. You know, there are ways in which you can actually take delight in things that happen negatively to somebody who's hurt you. But that's not the loving thing. When we realize that God is just, and we put ourselves in their shoes, we want God's grace and His truth, not justice against them. So love doesn't delight in evil. Love wants the best for another person. That's the positive way to see it. So I give you that description of love from what love doesn't do because we're so used to the perspective of love that's the puppy love. What do I get out of it? But God's kind of love is a love that... it almost actually works. There he is. But how do you do that? I mean, honestly, that isn't the way we're wired. We're wired to be selfish. We're concerned about ourselves, that's our broken condition. We come into this world that way. So how do we do that? The reality is that God's love is the only thing that will change us. This is not a commandment description for people outside the church. This is a commandment for those who identify with Jesus Christ and claim to believe in Him as their Savior. Because this is a kind of love that Christ has, and it can only be demonstrated by Christ working in our lives. That's why when we talk about being "there you are" people, in the very context of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, don't consider to consider others as better than yourselves. It goes on to say, consider Jesus, who is God Himself, and yet He emptied Himself, and He became a man, and He became a servant. And ultimately, He died on the cross to pay for your sins and for my sins. Ultimately, the only way we can be loving people is to have a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, who has emptied Himself of all of those rights and privileges and given Himself to us. That's the "there you are" love of God. And that's what we're called to. It's not about us. It's about others. It's about being considerate and seeking the highest good of the other person. That's probably a broad statement of what these negative statements are all about. Seeking the highest good, God's highest good, for the benefit of others. So if you're going to do that, the only way you're going to do it is with God's help. Through His love, it allows us to shine the light, the spotlight, on those around us. That's what this love is all about. And the most important thing I can share with you today, more than learning this love, is to know the one who is the author of this love, Jesus Christ. Because you'll never love this way if you don't have the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God in your life. He's the one that turns the inside out and allows us to put the focus on other people. And when we know Him and embrace His love for us, then we're able to show that love to others. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it's easier to preach about this than it is to live it. But Father, in this age in which we live, the world desperately needs it. I think of that old song, popular song of decades ago, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." It's not the romantic kind of love or the friendship kind of love. What they need is to see You in us, in our relationships with other people. And Father, this week, as we have the opportunity to find people who are hard to love, what a great opportunity You've given to us to put this into practice. Because it's not about them. It's about You and allowing You to love them through us. We ask for Your enabling to do that. And finally, Lord, if there's anyone here who has never trusted Jesus as his Savior or her Savior, this changes everything. And I pray this might be the day in which they recognize their need of You, realizing that You have paid the penalty for their sins, that this can be the start of a whole new relationship with You and with those around them. We ask this for Jesus' sake and for our own sakes. Amen.